Well, as I said at the start, we're week two in a new sermon series looking at the story of Abraham. If you weren't here last week, jump on to the website, download the talk, and get up to speed this week. And hopefully that was really foundational last week. I hope you can do that. Well, it's 1989, and a farmer in Iowa by the name of Ray Kinsella is walking through the crops, through his wheat. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice. Build it, and they will come. He walks on, and again, he hears another voice. Build it, and they will come. Again, he walks on, and he hears the voice again. Build it, and they will come. Well, he leaves the wheat field convinced that the voice is telling him to build a baseball field in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of his crops. And as time goes on, he builds it, convinced that the legendary baseball players of the 1919 World Series, long dead, will appear on his farm. And so he pours all of his money, all of his life, his emotions, into building this baseball field in the middle of nowhere. Of course, everyone is laughing at him, thinking, what are you doing? I am, of course, talking about the film Field of Dreams, starring the heartthrob Kevin Costner. If you haven't seen it, I don't know where you've been. And in true Hollywood style, we think it's not going to happen. But sure enough, the tension is built. Everyone is laying into Kevin Costner. And sure enough, as the pigs fly over the sky, Shoeless Joe Jackson and seven of the Chicago White Sox players emerge from the crops and play a monumental game of baseball. Now, if you've read anything in the Bible, you will know that the Bible is full of extravagant promises, promises that don't feel like they can happen, promises that are just out of this world. God telling Noah to build an ark in the desert to avoid an impending flood, with everyone laughing at him. Last week we heard God telling a 95-year-old Abraham that he and his barren wife Sarah are not only going to have children, but he's going to be the father of a nation, that they're going to birth a nation that's going to bless the whole world. And God tells you and I in his word that if we trust his son and King Jesus, then we have been and will be adopted by the King of the universe to live for eternity in a place where there is no evil, no death, no hurt or sin, where if we trust Jesus, we can enjoy a perfect relationship with our Creator forever. I want to ask you, how do you feel about that? Does it feel like a pigs might fly moment? Does it feel like Kevin Costner in the crops? You are a child of God. Or does it excite you? Does it delight you? Does the promise that God offers us in his word shape our lives? Does it lift you in those dark moments? Amen. Because it should. It should. When we delight and when we are excited by God, what God promises, it's not pigs might fly. It transforms every area of our lives. It transforms the small stuff and the big stuff. It transforms the direction. It transforms what we do with our money, what we do with our career, what we do with our retirement. But that's pretty difficult sometimes. We haven't got the enthusiasm that we like sometimes. Life drags us into the mess and we can only see the problems. And we can't see the glory that's on the horizon. And if you're like me, you're an Englishman that is hardwired to be grumpy, it is physically impossible sometimes to get excited about the exciting stuff that God has promised to us in Jesus. Well, apart from England winning the Ashes, and that never happens, does it? My prayer this morning is that God would ignite our hearts, that he would cause us to delight in the miraculous birth of his son, Jesus, by seeing this miraculous birth in our passage today. So I've got two things for us to see. We're covering quite a bit of text, but two things I want us to take away. Firstly, I want us to see the ease of unbelief, and then secondly, the beauty of trust. So firstly, the ease of unbelief. So if you were with us last week, you'll know that we started looking at Abraham, this big hero. We were in chapters 12 to 50, and we saw God make one of these massive pigs might fly promises to Abraham. He promises to Abraham that he will fix this broken world, that he will undo the effects of the fall. And that would involve blessing the whole world, reversing the curse of the fall, and blessing the whole world through Abraham, through the kids that Abraham has. We heard that he has he's promised him to be a great nation with a multitude of descendants, people who would be distinct people of God in the world, that would shine the hope of God's promises to the whole world. Now, as I said before, if you haven't heard that talk, go back and listen to it, because we can't underestimate the significance of that promise. Now, the problem, as we know, is that Sarah was barren. She was old, he was old. And as you read that promise, it feels like a cruel joke. Go and have kids, multitude of nations. You could have said it to anyone, but you had to say it to these two. Turn with me to Genesis 17, verses 17, if you've got a Bible, or you can just listen. And look at how Abraham reacts to this promise of kids. 17:17. Abraham fell face down, then he laughed and said to him, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth?" They laugh. And now look at chapter 18, verse 11. Chapter 18, verse 11. And see how Sarah reacts to that promise. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, so she laughed to herself. "After I've become shriveled up and my Lord is old, will I have delight?" Both Abraham and Sarah laugh, not because it's funny, but because the promise is impossible. They laugh because it feels like a cruel joke, that it is deluded. What God can make a baby from a barren old lady and a really old man? What God would say this to a woman who is so desperate to conceive? They laugh, and these are the laughs of people who feel failed by God. Who don't only feel failed by God, they feel like God is rubbing their noses in that failure. Now, this laughter has been in the making for 25 years. Back in chapter 16, we had this bizarre fertility scheme, this way of kind of doing it yourself to get Abraham a kid. So let's have a look at it. It's chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and it is straight from the Handmaid's Tale. Genesis 16, verse 1 and 2. "Sarai said to Abraham, 'Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family.'" Now, I can't believe that these words are in the Bible. Sarah says, "Since God hasn't given me any children, I've got this attractive Egyptian slave girl. I wonder if my 75-year-old husband might be willing to sleep with her." Look at how he reacts. Genesis 16, verse 2, "And Abraham agreed to what Sarai said." I bet he did. It's just wrong, isn't it? It's just completely wrong. The Bible commentators point out that this was kind of normal back in the day. It's normal, but it is no less messed up. God's good creation for man, for marriage, is to be between a man and a woman for life, male and female for life. It is weird and it is wrong. But the swinging and this weird surrogacy plot isn't the big scandal in the passage. What the author, who many believe to be Moses, is setting up, what is happening here, is setting up a recreation of Genesis 3 and the fall, Adam and Eve and all that. And he does that. He says he does that through a few little details that you can so easily miss in this account. So instead of Eden, we're told that they lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. Instead of two trees, we have two women. Instead of Eve handing Adam a fruit, Sarah hands Hagar to Abraham. And when it all turns ugly, instead of Adam blaming Eve, Sarah says to Abraham, "You are responsible for my suffering." And just like that, we're back in the garden. And just as we go back into the garden, we're reminded of what human beings are like. From the very beginning, they are incapable of trusting God. Always have been, always will be. They thought that God was being this ogre in the sky. Abraham and Sarah were sick of waiting on him. And so they do it themselves. They do the equivalent of going down Bunnings and doing the job yourself. They try to manufacture the fulfillment of God's promise. And they pull it off. Hagar gets pregnant. Ishmael is born. But things get more and more messed up as we go on, more and more painful. There is hatred and pain, and there is Jerry Springer shouting, and things just get uglier and uglier. And all the way through this Genesis narrative, as I've been reading it, I'm thinking, this is not the Sarah and Abraham that I have in my head. This is Sarah and Abraham. They're dysfunctional and they're real. Now, whilst we see the ugliness of this story, I also see myself here. I see my inability to trust God. How many times have you and I laughed in disbelief at God? How many times have we laughed and said, "God, you can't do that. Surely you can't get me out of this. You can't rescue me from this mess. You can't deliver on your promises. It's just unrealistic. It's pigs in the sky." See, like them, we struggle to trust God. Like them, we hate waiting on God. Like them, we love a Bunnings DIY fix. We try and deliver what God has promised. We think we know what God should give us and when God should give it to us. Now, I'm conscious that this passage will trigger particularly painful memories and feelings for many of us here. There's no harder thing when you're going through fertility issues or when you read something about children. It is really hard. And I want to just assure you, it's okay to feel like that. It's okay to feel like that. I would love to pray for you. I'd love to deal with that. But this passage is not just in the Bible to teach us about having babies. It's not teaching us about one aspect of life, but teaching us about all aspects of life. This passage is in our Bibles to say that even the very best of them, even Sarah and Abraham, the heroes of the faith, they laughed at God in unbelief. And I think that makes it okay. I think it makes it okay. It's okay to laugh at God in unbelief. You see God's promises, and they are big. That they are big pigs might fly moments. We see those promises, and they are too big for our hard hearts. And that is right. They are big. You see, the unbelief that we have about God's promises is not a, is, is a comment on our hearts, but it is also a comment on just how big the solution is to sin that God has promised us. What he promises to Abraham, what he promises to us in Jesus, is a pigs might fly moment. See, God doesn't say, I will come to Jesus and I will give you a new Sunday morning hobby and you'll enjoy a slightly more religious life than the one you had before. God says to us, come to Jesus, take up your cross and follow him. He says, come to Jesus, give me your life, give me your dreams, give me your hopes, give me your family, give me your everything. And I will lead you off the path of hell, and I will lead you to a place where there is no crying, no mourning, no pain, no sin for eternity. He says, I'll lead you through life. You'll get persecuted in my name. You'll miss out on job promotions. You'll lose friends and family, possibly even killed. But he says, come to Jesus and I will transform your hopelessness and your tears into hope, into joy, into peace. At doing life, knowing the creator of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. God is in the delight business. His promise to Jesus is laughable. It is a pigs might fly moment. And Sarah doesn't laugh because because they're funny, but because these promises are so good. And we need to know that the promises in Jesus are so good. Yes, it's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh in disbelief, and it's so easy to get there. But God does not want us to stay in that place. He wants to transform our unbelief, our disbelief, into beautiful trust, and that's our next point. The beauty of trust. Let's pick up the story, Genesis 21, verse 1 says this, "The Lord came to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time God had told him." Verse 3, "Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah born to him, Isaac." See, when you're 100 years old and your wife is 90, the only way you're going to have a baby is through a miracle. And the emphasis in this story is that God delivering on his promises. There's no other way that it could happen. No other way that it could happen than through a miracle. He gives Abraham, Sarah, this baby, and they call him Isaac. Anyone know what the name Isaac means? God laughs. He laughs. He laughs as she miraculously gives birth to Isaac. They call, name him, he laughs. And his name is repeated three times in the first five verses of the chapter. Now, in case we're in any doubt about how we're to react, Sarah says, verse 6, "God made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me." Now, this isn't the laugh of disbelief. This is the laugh of God. This is the last laugh, the triumphant laugh, the laugh of God fulfilling on what he has promised. And we're meant to be laughing with her at this point. They've been waiting for God to deliver on this promise for 25 years. And when they're nearly dead, God delivers on his promise, exactly what he had promised, exactly when he had promised. It's awesome and it's a miracle. Some people get a telegram from the Queen on their 100th birthday. Abraham and Sarah get a miracle baby, and it is brilliant. It's brilliant. What a better passage to look at on Mother's Day. God of the impossible delivers the impossible, delivers the pig might fly moment, and it's massive. What is it that transforms Sarah's laugh from a laugh of disbelief to a laugh of joy and gratitude? It's not trying harder. It's not digging deeper. It's not believing better. It's not taking more communion. It's not being more religious. It's not coming to church more. The thing that transforms Sarah's laugh is the enormous, miraculous grace of God. God's gracious fulfillment of his promise as he delivers this miraculous baby. And it's incredible. It's incredible, but it's not a patch on the birth of Jesus. Born to a woman who never had sex in an animal feeding trough in a time when infant mortality was about 30%. Infant mortality was 30%. Isaac was promised to Sarah and Abraham. Jesus was promised to the whole world. He was promised to you and me, those in a more impossible situation than Abraham and Sarah ever were, trapped in our sin, lost in the fog of despair. Well, if Isaac's name means he laughs, well, Jesus' name should mean we'll fall off the chair laughing. It should mean a great big belly laugh of delight and excitement. His arrival is that awesome. There wasn't laughing there, was there? There was angels and there was Mary and there was wise men. And do you know what Jesus' name means? We should know. Do you know what his name means? It means Savior. Isaac is born and God's promises are in motion. Jesus is born and God's promises are delivered. And we should get excited about that. It's not a promise of a birth that we're waiting for. It's a promise of a birth that's already come. Paul read out Simeon's words from Luke's gospel as Jesus is lifted up in the temple in that great Lion King moment. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel." He gets excited because with Jesus comes salvation, salvation from a broken world, delivery into a perfect world, and the right for us to be called children of God. Have a look around at each other. It's not a preacher's rhetorical question. Look at each other now. Look at the time and planning that has gone into making each of us children of God. God has worked through human history from Abraham to Jesus, from Jerusalem to Rockingham. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a miracle baby. You have had a miraculous birth. It was planned through history. God controlled the nations to deliver it. He ordained events through all of human history. And the climax of the miracle was when his son died on a cross to make you, to make me his child. You are a miracle. Do you see the delight that we should have from the beginning of the story? We've gone right nearly near the beginning to the end, to us. That should give us confidence and joy. We have the hope of the new creation awaiting us. I know that doesn't take the pain away now. And we won't know why life throws us curveballs. But we have a Father who does. Because we have been miraculously born, we have a Father who holds us in his hand, who controls all the events of history, all the events in our life in his hand. He loves us, he cares for us, and he will never leave us or forsake us for the whole of eternity. It hurts now, but it will not forever. He has made us his children. He has made us his children to live in a perfect world where there is no more crying, no pain, no suffering, no tears, no sin. And he's won us no matter how many times we slip up,
no matter how many times we are like Sarah and laugh in disbelief at God. We have no reason to laugh in disbelief at God. But we have every reason to laugh with joy, to live with excitement and anticipation for that day when we'll meet God. God is in the business of transforming us by our grace, transforming our disbelief into the beauty of trust and belief. As we know what's coming, let's get excited about it. And let the fact that we are children of God shape and control our lives. Because the party will be well worth it when we are with our Father in heaven for eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, we are sorry for when we have laughed with disbelief. Your promises are so incredible and so unreal that we so often do. And yet your fulfillment in your Son is perfect. Help us, Lord, to see the glory on the horizon rather than the mess at our feet. Help us to know the wonder of what awaits for us in eternity rather than the pain of the now. I pray, Lord, that we would be a good brothers and sisters to each and every one of us, knowing that you fulfilled those promises to Abraham to us now in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as Sarah received delight, so we would delight in Jesus, knowing your grace and being transformed by your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.